Well, morning, everybody. Lovely to see you this morning, and welcome to all our distinguished guests. Lovely to have you along. I guess for some of you, that must have been a little bit of like, what is going on in this place this morning? Is this truly church? This is not what I'm used to. Well, this is non-traditional church. This is how a whole lot of churches now throughout the country of a non-traditional variety operate and do things. We are Bible-believing. We believe in God. We believe in all the same fundamental truths that all the Protestant churches believe. But we just express it in a little bit of a different way, and we don't think we're any better. We just think we're different, that's all. And it's just a different expression. As the many colors in a rainbow, there are many colors of how people express faith, and this is the way we choose to express faith, and I hope you might feel a bit more comfortable by the end. I don't know, you may not. I might make you feel more uncomfortable, who knows? But one thing we are allowed to do here, we're allowed to laugh, we're allowed to, but no heckling, okay? Especially from the cheap seats over this side. But it really is lovely to see you all this morning. So the Mayor's Civic Service, for those of you of Lee Valley Church who are thinking, what the heck is going on? Why are these wonderful dignitaries here wearing their chains and various regalia that goes with the office? Well, traditionally, a mayoral civic service is held very soon after someone is inaugurated as mayor of a town or a city. It's done in honour, to honour the mayoralty and to pray for the mayor, to offer the civic year to God, and in doing so, dedicate the town's leadership and ourselves to the service of our fellow human beings. The mayoral insignia has already been given out. It's already been presented, it's been handed over as such, and it is worn like a uniform. It's worn like a uniform, becoming the outward and visible sign of a position rather than the individual themselves. So while the mayor is a different person each year, the uniform never changes. In any public office means living literally in two worlds. The visible role that is inhabited when wearing, that identifies authority or position, put on through the wearing of the mayoral chains or even in some cases robes. And there is, and then on the other side of it, there is the human being underneath the garb, the regalia, the position, whatever we want to talk about. And in a little while, Councillor Mick Fitch, the Mayor of Waltham Abbey, will read our reading for this morning. And we will hear two parables that belong to the place where these personal and these public worlds meet together. They collide. They tell of two people at the end of their rope whose private struggles have become so severe that they crash through the normal restraints we possibly place upon our personal lives and become public matter. So I would like to welcome our Mayor, Mick, up, and he is going to bring the reading to us. You have a microphone there, right beside you. Thanks, Phil.
Okay, this is from Luke 18, verses 1 to 14, the parable of the persistent widow. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about the people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant request. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep them putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then Jesus told this story to some who had a great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a despised tax collector. Who despises tax collectors? Come on. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I've just fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you this, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humble themselves will be exalted.
Cool. Thank you, Mick. You take the microphone. I'll use this one. So, two parables. We hear the one parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Actually, Mick, I disagree. There's nothing wrong with tax collectors. If we didn't have tax collectors, we wouldn't have what we have today. We wouldn't be able to survive as a society today if you and I were not paying our taxes right. So I'm not growling you, Mick, but we have to have them. We have to pay taxes. So we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. We have organized religion and public duty here not being enough, representatives not being enough. And there's this cry of this broken man that God hears. And as he calls out, and he calls out to Jesus, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we have a look at the other parable, and we see the widow, the parable of the widow with a judge who admittedly says he respects nobody. But her ceaseless, incessant, not giving up like a dripping tap gets his attention, moving him into action out of a wish for nothing more than simply wanting a quiet life. Who was ever given none just for a quiet life? Okay, people aren't being very honest this morning, are they? Okay. Husbands don't want to say, yes, me. Wives don't want to say, yes, it was me who did that. No, nobody's going, oh, you've got a couple of honest ones down the back. Okay. See, the temporal religion of the Pharisee cannot take away the tax collector's burden. The judge does not want to help the desperate widow. It's quite obvious. He keeps on saying no to her. She has to go back to him time and time and time again. I guess it's obvious that both needy people are an embarrassment to these people, these particular people in these positions of high office. The characters in these parables, they are a foil for each other. We have the tax collector and the Pharisee, the widow and the judge. Two victims in trouble, two establishment people who already have got their reward. But more than this, these two stories show us the complete trust both victims have in the institutions that are represented by these other individuals. They believe without hesitating their cause. They believe that constantly asking, constantly going before those who make decisions will be addressed in a public place, be it the temple or what is regarded here represented as the law court. This tax collector never doubts his cry will be heard. The woman knows after a long time of struggle that it pays to harass and annoy until you get the answer, the squeaky wheel syndrome. Same in today with all aspects of life today, isn't it? Sometimes it's just those who are the squeaky wheel, who just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, keep at it, that actually see change go on. Wish I could find where I am on my notes now. Anybody have any idea what I was talking about? Squeaky wheel, yes. And even the self-serving judge can be driven to a point where he has to act. And let's never mind his motives. You know, he acted. Let's forget about his motives. His motives just were to have just to shut this woman up. But he actually came to that point of making the decision. And so what matters in that situation is this woman's belief that she would have had an outcome if she kept on asking. So out of this all, let us explore the question of trust, because it comes down to this issue of trust for both of these people. They trust in the fact that if they keep on asking, that those in the right places of authority will give them the answer that they are actually requesting and needing for their lives. Sadly, too many people today regard public institutions poorly, and it's a shame on us as a society that people regard public institutions so poorly and go on then to hold some pretty wild ideas of suspicion and conspiracy theories. And there is clearly a culture today of suspicion that rests heavily on all of us in public roles, whether it be in education, whether it be in the church, whether it be the law, whether it be healthcare, whether it be in politics. And I would like to think that our public institutions and leaders could be more trusted, not less, to know what they are doing, act responsibly, and behave ethically. That is the ideal. That's what we should be expecting, and that's what we should be thinking of those who hold office, rather than just being purely suspicious all the time. Many people in public duty, they sign up to the seven Nolan principles. Lord Nolan brought these out. These came to life in the public domain, and I think in 1994. And these seven principles, I think, are wonderful principles for all of us to lead our lives by. Selflessness, integrity, objectivity, accountability, openness, honesty, and good leadership. What wonderful characteristics, principles of public life and public service. But the reality of the true outworking of these ideals for public service and citizenship only flourish in a world where we trust one another. Because if we have an expectation that people who are in leadership over us will live to those, but fundamentally we don't trust people in leadership or in situations of leadership, we will automatically not trust them because our perspective is automatically swayed to a negative side. It's a sad thing. But here's the rub. For our society feels a profound dis-ease toward institutions of all kinds. We don't always believe that they will have our best interests at heart. Way too much suspicion and ideas of conspiracy, self-interest and hidden motives, respect for public office and those to whom we owe loyalty, what we used to call goodness, faithfulness and even godliness is sadly not what it was once upon a time. So, what might we, as a Christian church, Christian thought, Christian faith, have to say about this on a day like today? You know, we're here. Where we act out of a real desire to serve, where we practice compassion in the face of pain and need, where duty is truthfully yet humanely exercised, and where we honor the value of others, it is here we create trust. In that atmosphere, that is where trust is created. You know what? Trust is a theological virtue. Whether we realize it or not, the theological virtue of trust is built on biblical hope. It's the fundamental foundation for us as Christian believers. It is the trust that God wants a relationship with us. It is the trust that God wants us eternally united to Him in heaven, and that He will give us the grace we need to get there if we accept that offer of His. And you know what? Without this assurance that we can get to heaven, that we can be united to God, that He wants us to make it as such, there would be no real motivation to seek a deeper relationship with Him. So you know what? We need to come to a place to trust not only that God will lead us to heaven, as long as we do our part, of course, that being the response of our heart and mind to accept the redeeming work of Christ made available to each one of us, if only we would respond to this invitation in our lives honestly and openly. So God, He makes this available to us. He has all of our best interests at heart, even when it doesn't look like it. He is active in the world even when things seem to be random and unplanned. He does not create evil or even cause it to happen. Man, I tell you what, when I see insurance documents, anybody read your insurance documents lately? And it says on there a clause, except for an act of God. I don't know about it, but being a person who's a Bible-believing person who has, you know, a fair bit of theological training, that really gets up my goat seriously. An act of God. Here's a definition of what officially an act of God is referred to as. An event that directly and exclusively results from the occurrence of natural causes that could have been prevented by the exercise of foresight or caution. How's this? It's even pegged onto the end of the description, an inevitable accident. Just doesn't make any sense to me how we can say those things of act of God. That's not the God I choose to worship and believe in. Psalm verse 40 and verse 5 says this: O God, O Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I try to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. Psalm 75 and verse 1 says this: We thank you, O God. We give thanks because you are near. People everywhere tell of your wonderful deeds. Luke chapter 19 and verse 37, jumping across into the New Testament. And when Jesus reached the place of where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all of his wonderful miracles that they had seen. And then we get right near the end of the the New Testament, right at the end of the Bible, and we read in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, and it says this: And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, and they said these words: Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Acts of God that bring terror and it's like God, you know, when I read about it, when it says acts of God, it's like, well, I'm going to kill these people off. It's not the God of this, the God that we follow. He allows what we may regard as evil to happen due to free will and sometimes due to the greater good that comes out of it, but he does not perpetrate evil. He has bigger plans for us than this world reveals. He is always true, he's always good, and he's full of beauty and love. You know what? And once we believe these things, we can move forward in this whole idea of trust and come to know him more intimately through the whole idea of the theological aspect of hope and trust in him. We all need to make good judgments in our ethics and hopefully in our faith. And this is where the unjust judge falls short. He feared neither God nor man. And by contrast, the widow shows a better way. By hoping against hope, she represents those in every age who will not give in to despair, not give in to the idea that things can never be other than what they are, not to be fobbed off by the structures of power and those who wield their weapons. So to us, she symbolizes the possibilities that the world can be a different place if we want it enough. It can be a different place if we want it enough. If those of us who recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we believe and pray into situations. That's why we as a church, every Sunday morning, pray those words we pray, praying for our nation, praying for those in leadership. Guess what? We want a better nation. Anybody else? I don't know about you, but I want to live in a safer nation. I speak that as a person born in New Zealand, lived here now for 28 years. Apart from my accent, I regard myself as a British person. My ancestry is British. I cheered for the Irish yesterday against the French. Can't have those French beating us. Just as well the Germans don't play rugby, I suppose. We'd be on that one as well. I've always wondered why the Germans don't play rugby. I think they'd be incredible at it. As Christian believers, if we want our land, our nation to be a better nation, for those who have born here, those who have adopted this nation as our nation, we need to be people of faith, who pray and believe God that He would bring about radical change right from the very highest places of power all the way through every part of society. See, Jesus told this parable, Luke says, to help us not lose heart, to keep on keeping on, to keep on keeping on, and to, as these immortal words of Winston Churchill, never ever give up. There's a responsibility for us all to never give up and to keep on believing good things for our nation. And for all of you in your places of public duty, to never give up what you believe you are there for. The majority of you doing it on a voluntary basis. You know what, if I was wearing a hat, I'd take my hat off to you. I think it's the most remarkable thing. And for those of you who don't realize what goes on in the background of councillors, their lives are pretty consumed for our sakes, for the betterment of our towns and our districts and our counties, working tirelessly. And I salute you and thank you for that. We all do. You know what? The civic service brings together people committed to promoting the well-being of our town, of our district, our county, and our nation. And I trust it challenges us. It reminds us all in confirming or strengthening trust, be it by pointing us to resources beyond our own for tasks that we scarcely are prepared or feel adequate for things that require the wisdom of Solomon, which he called out for and God blessed him with, or be as perhaps as a new and fresh determination to live lives that bring honor to God. You know what? It should all invite us on a journey of hope, which offers a new perspective on who and what we actually are. You know what? It is our journey in our society needs to make if we are to be saved from ourselves. It is a journey for each of us to make as we look beyond our narrow worlds into a more generous vision of what God is asking us to become. You know what? And so we finish off these thoughts by giving God thanks for the year that has gone. When were you made mayor, Mick? In May?
May.
How come it's taken so long for us to do this? What's going on? I've been too busy, have I? Is it about me? Okay. All right, okay. It usually is about me not doing something. But rather than actually asking for blessing on the year that is to come, we thank God for the year that, almost a year that has been, and we look forward to the year to come of whoever the next mayor will be. Well, we know who the next mayor will be if she's not in hospital having her legs operated on. Or... We give thanks for what God has done in the past, and we pray that even as we have, if we have to sow in tears, that we may soon reap with songs of joy. So let this day begin a new chapter in all of our lives. So let me just read that parable out again. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story. He told it to them to show that they should always pray. We should always pray. You know what? Whether we have a solid, hardcore faith in God, we all should be people who pray because prayer works. And then, interestingly, they copied off Winston Churchill and they said, and never give up. Actually, Winston Churchill copied them. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. It's a good hint here on if you're wanting something out of life, to never give up, to just keep on believing God and to keep on asking and to keep on pressing on. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? So good lessons to learn there, just as a recap. And then we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the scripture says this, and Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was the Pharisee that we talked about, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Anybody ever done that? I'm so glad that I'm not like that person. We all do it at times, don't we? We all become overwhelmed with the self-assured confidence of arrogance that we think we're better than the other people. Than other people from someone. I am not a cheater, a sinner, or an adulterer. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. Well, you heard it out of Mick this morning, his own mouth. He didn't like the tax collectors. And then he went on to say, I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance, did not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, these are the most important words that he had to say. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Be merciful to me, I am a sinner. And today I would like us to think and reflect upon those words. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Whole lots of things in there. We could spend a whole lot of time talking about that. But what I'd like us to do now is to stand and to pray. I'd like us to pray, and I've got a prayer written down here that all I would like you to do, if you agree with what I'm saying, it's okay for you to say, Yes, I agree with that. Amen, I agree with that. Because usually at the end of a prayer, we say amen because we are saying, so be it, God. So it would be cool if we could have some sort of response as we're going along this. So if you are comfortable to close your eyes, whatever form you'd like to have when you pray, listen to these words as I pray them. Dear Lord, thank you on behalf of all who are gathered here today. I thank you for your many and abundant blessings. I thank you for life itself, for the measure of health we need to fulfill our callings, for sustenance and for friendship. It's a pretty good one, isn't it? Thank you for the ability to be involved in useful work and for the honor of bearing appropriate responsibilities. Thanks as well for the freedom to embrace you or the freedom to reject you. You know what? Because we all have to have the opportunity to either accept what God has said for us or reject his invitation to come into his kingdom. Thank you for loving us from your boundless and gracious nature. Throughout the scriptures, you have said that citizens ought to obey the governing authorities, since you have established those very authorities to promote peace and order and justice. Therefore, I pray for our mayor, for the various levels of other officials gathered here. And I'm asking that you would graciously grant them wisdom to govern amid the conflicting interests and issues of our times. I ask that you would grant them a sense of welfare and true needs of our people. I ask that you would grant them a keen thirst for justice and rightness. And I would ask that for confidence in what is good and is befitting of their roles. And I ask, Lord, for the ability for them to work together in harmony even when there is honest disagreement. I would ask for personal peace in their lives and joy in all that they do. And I bring each one of you today And I bring each one to you today. I ask you, Lord, to please bless them with all wisdom needed to be of benefit to those who live and work in and around Waltham Abbey and beyond. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. 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 Those of Lee Valley Church that are here this morning, please remember people in public places. Remember to pray for them. Remember, you know, as I mentioned before, the majority of the people you see represented here are like you and I. They do this voluntarily. They do what they do voluntarily. Tireless hours. I happened to go to their meetings, their full council meetings, just to watch them tick boxes and do what is necessary. But I know the hours and hours and hours of work that goes in behind this. Pray for them, and I want to thank you all for doing what you do.